I'd like to begin with a question. I'd like to start by asking you a question. And the question is this. What individual comes to mind as the individual who impacted your life spiritually? Who has marked you for life in regards to what that individual did, what that individual said, how that individual took the time, the energy, and effort to leave a lasting impact on your life? Who is that individual? What has that individual done? How did that individual go about doing that in your life? Now, I learned during the panel time, the question and answer time, not to open up the floor to respond to questions. I was going to, because I think it would be a great time of encouragement for you to say, this is the individual, and this is what that individual did. I tell you what, I'll try to monitor it for a moment or two. How about the name or a phrase of who that individual is in your life? Now understand, if it's more than a sentence, there's a trap door underneath your feet, and you will vanish from the scene. But who is that individual who impacted your life in a dynamic way, has marked you for life? David Hollingsworth. Dan and Jean Hollingsworth. How many have parents that come to mind? All right? You can't comment. Somebody else. What did he do? Discipleship. Somebody else. David Sobey. What did he do? Okay, I challenge you to get out and share your faith. Somebody else. Yes, sir. Mr. David Ricketts. Prayer. Awesome. Yes, sir. Leonard Phillips. Excellent. First grade teacher. Making a difference. Somebody else. Mr. Green. Mr. Lester Wilson. Set an example. Look at how short we can be with our answers. Mark Arthur. Older brother. Somebody else. Who comes to mind? Yes, sir. A probing question. Many of us have used. Anybody else? Who is that individual? What did they do? How did they go about doing it? Yes, sir. Little challenge. I want to read you a little story and then respond in light to this subject matter that we have identified in regards to discipleship. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Dr. Smith said there's not one easy answer, one easy remedy to a particular problem in the local church or the church universal, and I agree with that. I'm a little bit idealistic still, and I think there's probably one particular area, however, that we're not doing a real good job in. And I think it impacts the area of youth, which I'm going to touch on as a whole, specifically focusing on how to reach youth, how to challenge those of the college age so they do not leave the local assembly. And it all boils down to this subject matter of biblical discipleship. Now I'm thinking that if you had the opportunity, many of your eyes would have rolled when that term was used. We had an interesting discussion over lunch about that term, biblical discipleship. It's a term that I think is used often and abused. Discipleship, what does that look like? What does that mean? I think it is the job that we are commanded to do, and we're going to look at the great command of Matthew 28, to make disciples. But biblical discipleship, what is that? My story is pretty typical, I would say, that at a young age, grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in the assemblies and have been taught well, and I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for my heritage. I haven't always been that way, but the older I get, the more appreciative I am of my heritage. was under the teaching of an individual named Mark Bailey on one particular occasion, on several particular occasions, actually. And the subject matter was this, biblical discipleship. I was in my early 20s. And having grown up in the heritage that I just made mention of, I really had not thought through carefully that concept, biblical discipleship. Hadn't really seen the importance of the imperative to make disciples. And at that moment in time, the Lord changed in my heart and in my life and in the ministry He has called me to, the focus that I'm to have. There's a Christian bookstore just down the road called Lifeway Christian Bookstore, I believe. You could jump in there and get many, many different books on youth ministry and how to reach this generation for Christ. Thought about bringing a stack of them that I have on my shelf at home, just to evidence that the answers are being printed and out there. All types of philosophies, all types of programs, all types of strategies that you can get your hand on easily. But I thought it would be in our best interest to take a look at the text and see what the Savior has to say in regards to discipleship. Not that those strategies, not that those philosophies, not that those suggestions in regards to reaching this generation for Christ are not accurate and true. But the Word of God is consistent. It's not a trendy book, is it? And I'd like for us to take some time this morning or this afternoon to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized in regards to discipleship. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Your handout today is goldenrod in color. Probably not a good selection in light of just experiencing lunch, but we'll try to make the best of it. The line was taken. The line was taken. Mark 3:14. The purpose of discipleship. Mark 3:14. Someone read it for us. Let's read 13 and 14, if you will. Mark chapter 3.
And he went up on the mountain and told them those Jesus wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out free.
Our task this afternoon is simply to do this. Define biblical discipleship. And in order to do so, our task will be to look at the way in which the Savior interacted with the 12. What methodology can we see that He used that would be perfectly applicable for us today? Mark 3:14. He begins with selection. He chose the 12. Had an advantage, a divine prerogative, an understanding of the individuals that He needed to choose in order to invest time in. We have to do the same, though, in regards to the concept of discipleship. Who is that individual, that one guy or two gentlemen or ladies, that a young lady, who you will select in order to invest in their lives in the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ did with the 12? How do we go about the selection process? What comes to mind? We don't have the divine prerogative that the Savior had in His selection process. He chose the 12. What can we do? There's a wealth of experience here. What comes to mind? Pray in regards to the individual or individuals, 2, 3, 4, that God wants you to invest your time, energy, and effort in. What else comes to mind? Guidance by the Holy Spirit and in accordance to His Word, general revelation, in the way in which the Spirit guides. Absolutely. Evidence of a sincere heart, a follower of Christ who wants to be trained, who wants to be discipled by someone who is seasoned in the faith. I wonder if we were to take a survey and each of us had to list the names of individuals that we would select or have selected, who would come to mind? Are there individuals in your life right now that you would say, and use whatever term you want, if you don't like the term discipleship, you want to use shepherding, you want to use mentoring, use whatever term fits comfortably in your thinking and theology. But do you have somebody in mind? All kinds of philosophies out there, aren't there? All kinds of ways in which we can reach you. But I think the methodology of the Lord is tested in truth. He chose the 12, selection. What's the next step? What does it say? In order that he might be with them. Association. Time spent with the Savior. Youth of today would say, time just to hang. I wish we had more records of those times. Those times that the Savior spent with the 12, associating with them. He had a reason for choosing them. And the ultimate reason was to be with them, and the end result we'll see is to send them forth to preach. But what took place in the time that he was with the 12? In that time of association. I'm sure there was teaching. I'm sure there was cognitive information that was presented. At the same time, I'm sure there was experiential learning in regards to training as well. A time of teaching, a time of training, a time of experimenting in regards to the truth that has been presented. He chose the 12, a selection. These are the guys that I'm going to work with over the next few years. These are the guys that I see worth and value and potential. And so I'm going to pour my life into them, and I'm going to spend time with them. You want to know how to rescue our generation? Want to know how to revive this generation of youth for the cause of Christ? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Where are they for this particular event? A lot of leaders in the local church is represented here today. I noticed that several brought a younger individual with them, in order that they might spend time with them. Seems to be the methodology of the Savior. Seems to be a quantity that we don't have much of time. I was just skiing with my youth group, suffering for the cause of Christ. Spending time with the guys and girls of our youth. And I was riding up a ski lift with one of the guys and had an opportunity in 5 minutes just to talk to him about things that we have been praying about all year. And he said, John, it's been a hard year for me. It's where I've learned that I have to stand alone for the cause of Christ and what the Word of God teaches. And that didn't take place in any special arranged meeting. It took place on a chairlift. Spending time with. There's a young man in our youth group named Austin. Austin calls me very often for no particular reason. And there's a lot of times where I really don't want to talk to AP. There's a lot of times where what he has to say on the phone is trivial. But in reality, he feels comfortable enough to call me 24/7 because we've had the opportunity to spend time with one another. Can you imagine the time that the 12 spent with the Savior? He chose the 12, selection, in order that he might be with them, association. We have a group at our local assembly called the Live Wires. It's, how do I say this politically correct? It's the group that is not the youngest group in our particular local body. I think they're 60 and above. 70 and above, we'll say. I approached this group and I said, you know what? 16 above more accurate. I approached this group and I said, we would really love for you to spend time with our youth. We'd like to establish some type of discipleship structure where each of you adopt an individual or two and invest in their lives. And you know what? They were scared to death. It was a foreign concept to many of them. They said, John, we'd be willing to go to lunch with them once a month. We'd even send them a birthday card. But investing in their lives, spending time with them, well, I don't know what that looks like. And that's where we're at. We're trying to establish the pattern seen in the Savior that we spend time with young people. What's the end result? After association, after time spent, what was the end result in Mark 3:14? Send them out to preach. Delegation. I chose you 12 and I spent many hours with you. We've had a good time of fellowship. There's been a lot of learning. There's been a lot of experiential activity. And now the time has come for you to go do this. So I'm sending you forth to preach. That's the end result of the time that we spend with young people. The time that you as elders spend with young men who have potential, who have evidence of sincere heart for Christ. Perhaps have even come to you and said, will you spend time with me? The end result is delegation. Sending those individuals to go do the same with somebody else. Now ask yourself this question as we're looking at the concept of biblical discipleship. Is there anyone in your life now that this pattern is being evident? Is there anybody in your life right now that you have chosen to spend time with in order to train them in the things that you were taught? Or is the reality true that we just don't have the time? We just don't have the time. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The purpose of discipleship being evidenced in Mark 3:14. Selection, association, delegation. Number 2, Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. The example of a student, the example of a teacher. What is the goal? What is the end result? What is the objective? You tell me. What is the word evidence? What is the desire of the teacher for the student? That he be what? Or she be what? Fully trained. Completely trained. Having all the truth that the teacher has learned imparted to the pupil or student. So the end result will be that he will be like him. Fully trained. Result matching the teacher. Jump over to Matthew 10. Same type of illustration. Same type of principle or methodology. Matthew 10, 24. Disciples get a taste of what ministry is going to be like and the difficulties and the fear that the persecution will bring. In verse 24 it says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. In Luke we see the concept of being fully trained, the concept of impartation. What do we see in Matthew? What do we see in Matthew in regards to the pupil and the student, or the master and the slave? Imitation, Pat Warner, way to follow the I alliteration today. Impartation. The teacher saying, I want you to know everything that I have been taught, and I'm going to take the time, the energy, and effort to impart this truth to you. That means I'm going to have to spend time with you. And the goal will be that at the end of our time, you'll be fully trained. And as you spend time with me, the purpose is for you to become me, because I'm doing all I can to try to be like the master as well. But the concept, the idea of Matthew is that of imitation. It is enough to become as or like his teacher. How did the Lord Jesus Christ disciple the original 12? What did he do? Prayerfully chose them. Carefully associated with them, using the most of the time he had. Sacrificially giving of his time. The end result being that I'm sending you out to do a job. In that association time, I would imagine there was a lot of impartation, imparting of truth, so the disciples would be fully trained. In that time, I would imagine there was a lot of instruction to live this truth out so you will be like me. Christ-like in your behavior. We see an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, one of the greatest. I invite you to turn there now. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. The purpose of discipleship, impartation of truth, imitation of the one who is teaching, delegation, association, selection, association, delegation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That phrase, learn from me, is an interesting one. It's the concept of being trained. The concept of being taught by the Master himself. I invite you to consider this invitation in a new and fresh way. Understand what the Savior is saying. There's a salvific invitation, but also an invitation to learn and to be trained by the Master. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My mind wandered a little bit and thought it would be fun to bring in a couple of oxen and have them up on stage just for an illustration. Wasn't able to pull that off, but I want you to imagine the scene. Here's an ox, experienced, mature, understanding its job, its task, and having done it and done it well for many a year. Individual would take a younger ox and take a yoke and put it around its neck. And the job was to have shoulder-to-shoulder training take place. Let me show you how this is done. Now, there's a response of the individual or the ox who is younger and immature, isn't it? What are the options? What did the young ox do? You tell me. Resist and say simply, you know what? I know what I'm doing. I know how to go about this. And we see that in our youth today, don't we? And that's not a new thing. The positive response of the young ox would be what? Submission, to be led, to be trained by the pro, by the seasoned veteran. I know none of you have ever watched the Oprah Winfrey Show. I haven't either. There was a particular occasion where Oprah was skiing and met an individual named Dr. Bob Green, a sports trainer like no other. And while they were skiing, Dr. Green trained Oprah. And it was amazing the change that took place in just a few short days. And so Oprah, being Oprah, said, hey, how would you like to move to Chicago and be my personal trainer? And Dr. Green did. But there was something different about the training of Dr. Bob Green. He didn't simply say, Oprah, here's the menu, this is what I want you to eat. Here's the exercise regimen, and this is what I want you to do. Dr. Green worked out with Oprah. Some of you are saying, why is he talking about Oprah? Dr. Green worked out with Oprah and ran with Oprah and lifted with Oprah. And when Oprah didn't feel like doing it, he said, do it. When Oprah wanted to quit, he was there and said, we're not going to quit. Now, Oprah had a goal, and the goal was to be able to get into a particular pair of Calvin Klein jeans. That's not our goal. Understand there's a fallacy in this particular illustration. It's not perfect, but the point is this. Oprah went on to write a book entitled Making the Right Connection. Because she understood all the other diets she had been on, all the other training programs that she had been under didn't work. But this one was different because it was shoulder-to-shoulder training. The trainer was with her, and the objective was for that individual to impart all the truth that individual knew. The objective was for Oprah to imitate Dr. Bob Green in the way in which he exercised, the way in which he ran, the way in which he breathed, the way in which he lifted. she finally made the right connection. Apparently, she's under a new program. At the time, it worked for Oprah. The point is clear, I think. I trust, anyway. Shoulder-to-shoulder train. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be trained by me. It's as if the Lord is saying, let me disciple you. Let me teach you. Let me impart truth so you will imitate me. And I'll do that by spending time with you. Fact is, there's a lot of you who are disenchanted with the assemblies as a whole. There's a lot who aren't. And we don't need to be discouraged necessarily. But the reality is that there are a lot who are, for whatever particular reason, and you could probably come up with a few. And I want to suggest to you that the answer is not in coming up with the latest and greatest. The answer is not in coming up with a particular program or youth philosophy that will entertain and win hearts. I want to suggest to you that the same methodology that worked back in the New Testament time works today. The question that we have to then ask is, how much time are we spending with you? How many ball games have you been to? How many concerts? How many times have you taken a young person out for lunch just to get to know them? Not to say a word about the Lord Jesus Christ necessarily, or when opportunity presented it, say something about Christ. How many concerts have you been to? Fan concerts was what I was trying to get to. Come and learn the invitation of the Savior. It makes sense for us to respond in the affirmative and say, yes, I'll be trained. I'll take his yoke upon me and I'll learn from him. And then I'll purpose to train somebody else. Matthew 28, it's been mentioned a couple of times. The Great Commission. We'll spend some time probably tomorrow looking at this specifically and in a little more careful detail. But I'd like for us to be reminded of the fact that there's one command. There's one imperative in Matthew 28. One thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of his training session with the 12, at the end of his time, there's one thing he commands them to do. While you are going, participial phrase, while you are baptizing, while you are teaching, those things should be happening all at the same time while you do the one command. What is it? Make disciples. Make disciples. The imperative. I guess we need to ask ourselves this question. In regards to the youth of today, are we doing that? Do we shudder at the term discipleship? Do we get caught up in the different definitions of what that might mean or might be? Or is it our heartbeat? Is it our passion? Is it our sincere desire to be training young people? Shoulder to shoulder train. Is it our desire to impart the truth that we have been given and make sure they understand the truth of the Word of God, that they might be fully trained? Imagine the response of the 12 when the Lord Jesus Christ said this. What do you think went through their minds? He's about to leave and he makes this declaration. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What do you think the response of the 12 would have been? What comes to mind? Floor is open. That's a big task. What else? I'm not qualified. Could you repeat that? Perhaps they might have said, could you repeat that? And I agree. Do you think they might have said, I have no idea what you mean, Lord, what do you mean, make disciples? Do you think that was valid for them to utter such a statement or question? I don't think so. Why? Just spent time doing it, didn't he? Chose the 12, selection, in order that he might be with them, association, the end result, go make disciples, delegation. I imagine the 12 were a little nervous. I imagine the 12 were a little overwhelmed. I imagine they were fearful. I imagine all those emotions occurred, but I imagine they were pretty fired up too, don't you think? Think about what was just stated, and again, we'll have the privilege to tear it apart a little bit tomorrow. I'm thinking they were pretty fired up, and they said, let's do this. He just taught us. He just showed us. He just invested in our lives. And we have all these resources that he just mentioned in the Great Commission or Great Command. Let's do it. Let's make disciples. But somewhere along the way, that ball has been dropped. That command has been ignored. It's even been debated if it's valid for us today. Make disciples. Page 3, the concept of discipleship. The invitation to come learn, the imperative to go make disciples. What did he mean specifically by the term? What do you mean specifically by the term disciple? It's used a number of times and it's used in a number of different ways. Now quickly, I could just list a few of those. You're aware of them already. But a reminder that it isn't always meaning the same specific thing. The different uses of the term disciple. Descriptive uses of the term. Disciples of Moses, letter A. Disciples of Pharisees. Disciples of Jesus, including Judas. Letter D, disciples of Jesus, not including Judas. Letter E, you can add disciples of John the Baptist. All throughout the New Testament, the word disciple is used, and it's used in a variety of ways. There's different levels of commitment that are expressed behind the word disciple. I'd like to suggest three. Page 2 in your notes, and page 3 in mine. I apologize profusely. You want me to repeat? Different uses of the term. Disciples of Moses, letter A. Disciples of Pharisees, letter B. The term is used describing the disciples of Jesus, including Judas. Letter D, disciples of Jesus, not including Judas. Letter E, disciples of John the Baptist. And then you'll see three different uses of the term. Three different levels of commitment when the term is used, rather. The first of an individual who is curious. You can recall passages, can't you, where crowds gathered and were described as disciples. Masses. They were curious. They were individuals who were professing. They were individuals who were following the Lord Jesus Christ in some particular form or fashion. Those individuals who had the term disciple used who were convinced. These are saved people. These are people who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were possessing. And they were faithful. The term that we are trying to identify and that I'd like for us to discuss a bit further is the final term used or the level of commitment emphasized in the use of the word disciple, and it's that of an individual who's committed. That of an individual who is progressing. That of an individual who is fruitful. Now here's the question. It's twofold. Which of the three levels of commitment would you say describes you? Which of the three levels of commitment would I say describes me? Ideally, we would like to respond and say committed, wouldn't we? Someone who is progressing in their sanctification, someone who is fruitful. But the reality is that's a difficult task, and we struggle along the way to be such. Which of the levels of commitment describes you? Second part of the question is this. Which of the levels of commitment describe the youth of today? As a whole, overall, how would they be described? From my experience and from my observation, it seems that there's not too terribly many who are committed. There's not too terribly many who are progressing. There's not too terribly many who are fruitful. And I'd like to suggest a reason. The reason is this. Nobody's chosen them. Selection. Nobody's spending time with them. Association. Shoulder to shoulder. Where the impartation of truth is given so they're fully trained. Where the call and demand to imitate the one discipling as he or she imitates Christ is given. Association just doesn't seem to be taking place. And as a result, there's not many who we can say to, now you go do it. But that's the goal. That's the task. Committed individuals who are growing in their walk with Christ, who are progressing and who are producing fruit. Do you know youth like that? The guy I was riding on the chairlift with one, working with another guy who's probably somewhere in between. There's a man that I'm involved with right now, his name is Bill. Says to me, he's in his 60s, I believe, late 50s, if not 60s, early 60s. He says, John, no one's ever sat down and told me what the Word of God said. Faithful attender of some of the meetings of the local church, but not understanding what it means to be fully committed. Let's close our time by defining then the definition of a committed disciple. This one who is growing, this one who is fruitful, this one who is progressing in their walk with the Savior. You'll see the terms that are used in regard to this type of person. And understand, this is the type of person that the Lord Jesus Christ is striving for all of us to be, desiring for each of us to be. If we had the time, we could look and see that the Lord Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be worthy of me, then this characteristic, this quality needs to be evidenced in your life, this mark. So there's a particular occasion where he's talking about this type of commitment of a dedicated, growing, progressing, fruitful individual. Letter A. Mathetos, the Greek word for the to train. In the noun form, it means a student or learner. Someone who gains information cognitively, receives truth. A pupil. A teacher is necessary in order for this individual to gain such information. A student or learner, it's an operative term in the noun form. Monthano, the verb form, means to learn. To learn. And that concept is not just cognitive. That concept is experiential. That concept is very similar to that of the oxen that we described earlier. That concept is that of an apprenticeship. Not real popular today, but I think you understand what would take place when you had an apprentice and a student. For a period of time, the student would observe and be taught, would learn the truth of the trade, the information that was necessary for them to understand what was being produced. And eventually, what would take place? The student would be given opportunity to put into action in the verb form this learning and experience that cognitive information that the master craftsman had taught him about. And gradually he would get more and more opportunities. And the master craftsman would lessen his involvement experientially, to the extent that the student would now be able to produce the product that they were developing, making, crafting. If one were to define the word disciple in a biblical sense, two words come to mind: a learner and a liver. Someone who gains truth and information, but it doesn't just stop there. That information then is lived out and experienced and exercised. A committed disciple then is this: a student or learner of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. An individual who has someone else in their life who is teaching them about the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. A student or learner of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, who not only learns what he thought, but who lives what he taught. I'll repeat it one time. A committed disciple is a student or a learner of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, who not only learns what he thought, but who lives what he taught. There's a job that we are all to do. To command. It's the great command. An imperative one. To make disciples. In order to do that, we must ask and answer the question which we've attempted to address today. How did the Savior go about doing it? What was the methodology that we can see from the text that he used in the process of making disciples? Mark 3:14. Matthew and Luke being fully trained, imparting of truth, imitating, becoming like, becoming as. Responding to the invitation the Savior gives to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. Spending time with him is necessary for that to take place. Hello? The end result is going out. The end result is delegation.